I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Our sermon text will be Psalm 121. And as you're turning there, two things. One, why do we sing psalms? We sing psalms. That's part of our heritage in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. We're not exclusive psalmodists. We sing songs, hymns other than psalms, but we believe that we should include the singing of psalms and encourage especially families. It's an easy way, even a joyful way, to learn scripture, you know, to sing the psalms together. But along with that announcement, I overlooked thanking all of the women for their service yesterday, serving the meal, a funeral meal after for Mary Lee's sister's family. And thank you, ladies, again, for your faithful, humble service for the Lord. Hear God's word, Matthew chapter 4, on page 809 of our Pew Bibles. Reading through verse 11. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you are the God who does guard us, protect us in our walk of faith with Christ. Lord, you will safely bring us home to glory one day as we walk by faith and not by sight with our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Lord, forgive us when we get sidetracked, tempted, Lord, to leave your paths of righteousness. Lord, we pray that we would know your peace, your presence, your protection, the promise of salvation that comes through faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The temptation to feel insecure can even grab the heart of a true Christian. You know, it's tempting to feel insecure about many things today. Inflation, you know, when's it going to stop? Retirement savings, whether you're young or older, smoldering global conflicts, and you read the news and it's all over the world, all over the continent of Africa, Middle East and elsewhere, Ukraine. We feel insecure at times about our own health, even when we're feeling well. Or at times we can feel insecure about the future. You know, parents raising children or grandparents for their grandchildren, you know, what will the future be like for them? You know, one of my favorite characters from the Peanuts comic strip, if you can still find it, and it's there on the web, but my favorite character was Linus. Now, some of you might know who Linus was. He was the one who always walked around with a security blanket. And he could use his security blanket for anything, zapping people, being Superman. And you remember, if you read many of those Peanuts comic strips, you know, he had a sister, Lucy, who always disapproved of Linus's security blanket. It was always trying to steal it or hide it from him. You know, we like to feel secure, and I believe the Lord himself gives us a security. And keep that in mind as we look at Psalm 121. Would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles, if you're not there already, Psalm 121, which is on page 516 of our pew Bibles. You know, as we look at Psalm 121, it's the second psalm in the Psalms of Ascent, the Pilgrim Psalms. We looked at Psalm 120 last week, that note of distress. And the pilgrim, as he called the prayer, he called out to God in prayer as he started out on this journey to Jerusalem. And now in Psalm 121, you'll see that each of these psalms of ascent build on the psalms that come before them. Here in Psalm 121, the psalmist, presumably David, all good reason to believe it's King David, you know, he recognizes, even David the king, even David the soldier, recognizes his real need for the help of a sovereign God as he dwells in an insecure world and heads for glory. You know, and our focus this morning as we look at Psalm 121 is this: my sovereign God securely keeps me on my way to glory. You know, there, it begins with those personal pronouns. Well, how does my sovereign God securely keep me? Three ways. He keeps me by his power. He keeps me by his protection. He keeps me by his promises. There, Psalm 121, 1 and 2. The Lord's sovereign power helps us on our way to glory. No, look at that opening verse there. You know, I will lift my eyes to the hills. Well, what are the hills? You know, three good, and I believe they're all three scriptural possibilities. One, you know, even now he is looking to the distant hills of Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. Most likely he's down in the Jordan Valley and looking up geographically to Jerusalem, lifting his eyes to the hills. The hills could also be symbolic of danger. There on the road, the paths to Jerusalem, they're saturated with robbers. It's slippery stones. It's not only the distant hills, the dangerous hills, but they could as well be the depraved hills. You know, hills filled with altars to false gods. Small g, you know, the mountain gods. And so he is looking to the hills, and then he asks the question, and I believe it is a question, you know, from where does my help come? After he declares that he's looking to the hills, he's in a bit of a dilemma now. You know, David here is asking, where does my help come? You know, as we go through this psalm, three key words to pay attention to, and they are the words help, and then Lord, all capital letters, and then the word keep, or keeps, or keeper. help, Lord, keeps. You know, where does my help come from? It's a heartfelt question of a follower of the one true and living God. You may ask that question, Lord, where's my help? I know there is a God. I know he loves me in Christ, but right now, I'm in need of help. He's feeling insecure, helpless, maybe a bit hopeless. But then in a bold declaration of faith, he acknowledges his dependence. You know, my help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. You know, say that with me. My help comes from the Lord. You know, that's a simple summary, scriptural summary. My help comes from the Lord. It's a confident profession of faith in the power of a sovereign God. You know, Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the faithful covenant-keeping God. You know, yesterday at the service for Donna, you know, it struck me as I was looking at Psalm 121, that's how Psalm 23 begins. The Lord is my shepherd. And then again, here in Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord. You know, not looking inward at our own struggles, not even looking outward at the circumstances around us, but looking to the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. You know, and that name, that title for God is vital. You know, where is it first given? There in Exodus chapter 3, there Moses is in the wilderness, burning bush, and the Lord graciously reveals himself there to Moses. And what did the Lord do next? You know, he brought the plagues on Egypt. He delivered Israel from bondage, parted the Red Sea, provided manna and water in the wilderness and brought them through the Jordan River into the promised land. You know, my help comes from the Lord. It's not idle talk. You know, it's not a meaningless profession of faith in the Lord. John Calvin, in his simple way, reminds us, there is no assured help but in God alone, or the Lord alone. You know, the power of God, and then to make it more specific there, the last part of verse 2, who made heaven and earth. You know, our sovereign God made you and me in his image. You know, he created us, important to recognize, male and female. You know, there are no alternate choices to that. He made us in his image. The Children's Catechism, you know, simply puts it this way. What else did God make? And the answer is God made all things. You know, he made all things for his glory as well. He made heaven and earth. You know, that's one of the foundation stones of our Christian faith. When the Apostle Paul is witnessing, you know, there in Athens to a non-Christian pagan culture, you know, what is one of the key truths that he proclaims? Acts 17, verse 24. I'll just pull out one verse here, well, two. Acts 17, 24. Paul is addressing the Areopagus. I mean, these are brilliant men. And he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You know, the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, to paraphrase Walter Kaiser, Old Testament scholar, the creator of the universe is a personal and powerful helper to his pilgrims on their journey. You know, he gives the right help that we need at just the right time to help us on our way to our heavenly home with Christ. Again, a quote, Alec Motier put it this way, "Nothing can happen outside his direction. Every situation we face, every danger which threatens us is within his created realm." You know, the Lord's sovereign power helps us on our way to glory. You know, if you're looking to memorize scripture or Psalm 121, you know, just start with those first two verses. You know, good for families, good for couples, good for all of us. They were implanted in my mind at an early age. You know, during my summers, upstate New York, you know, our family had a camp on a lake, and yes, on Sundays we went to church, nearby country church, Putnam Presbyterian Church in Putnam Station, New York. I don't know whether it's still there, you know, but the placement of the church struck me. The back of the church was built against a cliff, a rock cliff. The hill went up about 800 feet, as my memory serves me. And so, you know, there wasn't a back window, but you knew as you looked to the pulpit that behind the pulpit was this cliff. But on this pulpit, behind the pulpit, they had a sign, or someone painted it, and it had these two verses, Psalm 121. "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." And so if I, you know how children are, got distracted, bored during the sermon, you know, I looked at those verses frequently. Just as a side note, I'll let you know, even as a child, I remembered one of the sermons, probably not in a good way. I couldn't tell you where the preacher came from, but one Sunday he preached asking the question, "Do you have a lawnmower faith or a motorcycle faith?" I'm not sure where the verse of scripture was from on that, but, you know, I still remember that, you know, and I always thought, man, it's good to have a lawnmower. You know, the motorcycle's not too good for cutting the grass, but his point was we ought to have a motorcycle faith. I don't know whether he rode a motorcycle or not. You know, but from the very beginning of this psalm, you know, we hear the psalmist's personal profession of faith in his powerful Lord. You know, and what should be our response here? It ought to encourage us, you know, to strengthen us by the Lord's power, who lavishes his love upon us in Christ. The Lord's sovereign power helps us on the way to glory. You know, secondly, verses 3 through 6, we see the Lord's sovereign protection that keeps us on the way to glory. And now Psalm 121, you can see it in your Bibles, transitions from using first-person pronouns to second person pronouns. But note this, you can see it in the original language. The "you" there is singular. It's not y'all, it's you, one person. And so here the psalmist and the Lord is addressing this to each one of us. You know, the word that the psalmist now focuses on is the word "keep," or "keeps," or "keeper." If you like numbers, it's there in verse 3, 4, 5, two times in verse 7, and then again in verse 8, so six times here. In these four verses, well, six verses if we include 7 and 8, you know, we hear that word, the Lord keeps you. You know, that the idea of keeping you, you know, at first hearing may sound simplistic, but the picture there, the word shamar, means the Lord graciously guards you. The Lord providentially protects you. And we see that protection there. He protects my feet on the way to glory. He will not let your foot be moved. He will, or King James, he will not let your foot slip. You know, the Lord is not only caring about our heads and our hearts, but he even cares for our feet, our lowly feet, our humble feet. He will not let your foot slip. And that was important for a pilgrim to hear on his way to Jerusalem. These paths, they really weren't roads, you know, were slippery, were dangerous. There were cliffs on the way. And so on the way, the Lord keeps you from falling off the cliff, sliding away, hurting yourself. You know, we will ascend to the slippery slopes like sure-footed mountain goats. You know, I haven't seen them in person, but you watch them on Nature Channel, whatever. You know, they run up the hill, run down the hill, you know, without blinking an eye, not breathing heavy. You know, that was a part of Hannah's prayer as well, back in 1 Samuel 2, verse 9. I'm still chewing on the significance of it, but, you know, Hannah is praying after she has given her son Samuel to the Lord. 1 Samuel 2, verse 9. He, that is the Lord, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by night shall a man prevail. You know, the Lord protects us, and it's a perpetual protection. There, verse 3b, he who keeps you will not slumber. You know, the older you get and some of the symptoms, you know, now, you know, it's nice to take a nap. You know, I set my timer, 7-minute nap. My dad used to call them power naps, you know, back when. You know, but God never slumbers. You know, he has no need to take a nap, you know, to close his eyes even for a moment. He who keeps you will not slumber. We worship and follow and pray to a great and good God who watches over us 24/7, 365 days a year for all of our lives, for all eternity. You know, what's the impact on us? You know, there's another psalm, I often quote it to people in the hospital or who are anxious, Psalm 4, verse 8. I will lay down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, can make me dwell in safety. You know, we can sleep because God never sleeps. You know, who's watching over us? The Lord, who never slumbers or sleeps. You know, the Lord sovereignly protects his children and his church. The Bible calls us the apple of his eye. Deuteronomy 28:10 puts it this way, 32:10, excuse me, that he encircles us, he cares for us, but he keeps us, he guards us, he protects us as the apple of his eye. You know, contrast the sovereign protection of our Lord, you know, with the false god called Baal. You know, write this down as a cross reference. You can look at it later, but some of you, if you grew up in Sunday school, might be familiar with this account. Elijah is facing the prophets of Baal, false prophets serving a false god, and so they have a little contest. And Elijah said, well, you know, you make your good fire, you pray to your god, and we'll see if he can start a fire, and then I'll see what my God, the one true God, says. But there at the beginning, don't want to read the whole account. Their God, Baal, is not hearing, answering their prayers. You know, their fire never gets lit. And so Elijah, a little speculation here, Elijah begins to taunt them. You know, we might even call it mocking, if there's such a thing as godly mocking. And at noon, 1 Kings 18:27. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. This is about Baal. Either he is musing, you know, or he is relieving himself. In other words, he's in the bathroom. Or he is on a journey. And then this, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. You know, that's the gods of this world. You know, they asleep. And here, Scripture reassures us, the God that we serve never slumbers or sleeps. It's a perpetual protection. You know, but verse 5, it's a personal protection. You know, the Lord is your keeper. The your there is singular. You know, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is my keeper. He is ever keeping us. The Lord shades us and protects us, as I told the children, in the intense summer heat of your journey to Jerusalem, your pilgrimage to glory. He alone can provide shade to protect and preserve you. You know, and just to add to that, again, children's message, you know, think of the pillar and cloud. Pillar of cloud and fire that led Israel through the wilderness into the promised land. You know, it was not only a visible sign of the presence of God, but that pillar of cloud protected them from that burning heat. The pillar of fire at night kept them warm. It can get cold in the wilderness. You know, the Lord is always with us. The Lord is your keeper. And so that they could get their heads and hearts around it, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. You know, both parts of God's creation. Some believe the moon, word for moon, luna, it's a word from which we get lunacy. You know, there was, it seems, a superstition that if you spent too much time out in the moonlight, you would get crazy. I don't believe that's what Scripture is saying, but, you know, I believe what Scripture is saying here is whether it's noontime or midnight, you know, the Lord is watching over you personally. It's a powerful protection as well. Verse 6, perpetual, personal, powerful, even the sun shall not strike or smite you by day, heat stroke, exhaustion. You know, I'll give you a biblical example. You remember Jonah. You know, Jonah fled from the Lord. He repented there in the belly of the fish, went to Nineveh. You know, but then what did Jonah do? He just sat out and was waiting for God to strike down Nineveh. Lord provided him a gourd plant, big leaf, and then what did the Lord do next? You know, he sent a worm, you know, to eat that gourd. That made Jonah very unhappy. You know, and he was complaining and fussing to the Lord. You know, why did the Lord do that? He was, again, trying to bring Jonah to repentance. You know, that sun shall not strike you by day, the moon by night, also points us to heaven. You know, hear this from Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. You know, this is a picture of heaven, of glory. What's heaven going to be like? You know, just one snapshot. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. And why is that? Verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Hope I don't disappoint anyone, but heaven will not be like a June in Louisiana, 2022 June. You know, sun shall not strike you by day. The Lord is watching over us, powerfully protecting us. You know, it's the Lord's sovereign protection that keeps us on the way to glory. You know, turn for a minute to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Well, not 11, you know, but verse 5 of Matthew 4, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, the second temptation there, the devil takes Jesus. I don't think the devil could take him, but Jesus agreed to go. And to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and it was a high spot. Some estimate 450 feet above the Kidron Valley down below. And Satan began to quote scripture to Jesus. You know, Satan can do that. You know, and he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Actually, even as he quotes scripture, either deliberately or foolishly, you know, he omitted a phrase. If you take a close look at it, Psalm 91, verse 11 goes this way: "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." That's not there in Matthew 4. And so Satan tries to tempt Jesus to throw himself down. What does Jesus do? He uses scripture, Deuteronomy 6:16, to battle against Satan. You know, what was Satan trying to do? You know, he was trying to cause Jesus to defy God's protection, you know, to dare God. Well, you believe in Christ, you can do anything you want. And here Jesus, you know, reminds us, you know, that it's the Lord who protects us, the Lord who preserves us. You know, it's God's sovereign protection that keeps us on the way to glory. You know, finally, in Psalm 121, we see the Lord's sovereign promise, or promises, to bring us home to glory. So again, the Lord's sovereign power helps us on the way to glory. The Lord's sovereign protection keeps us on the way to glory. But finally, the Lord's sovereign promises to bring us home to glory. We'll hear that word "keep" again three times in these last two verses, with that emphasis on it's the Lord who keeps you. You know, we don't keep ourselves, but the faithful, covenant-keeping God keeps you. Three scriptural promises there. First, the Lord will keep you from all evil. Even as we're being attacked by Satan, you know, even as Satan tries to tempt us, quote scripture to us, you know, here's the reminder: the Lord graciously guards us, providentially protects us from all evil. Evil will not have the day. You know, it's tempting, and even in our culture, even sometimes in Christian culture, you know, wringing the hands and, oh, what's going to happen to our world? You know, the Lord will keep us, keep you from all evil. You know, how does the Lord keep us? You know, he girds us with his gospel armor there in Ephesians 6. He gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He gives us prayer. You know, these ordinary means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer, you know, that's how the Lord keeps us. It's not an idle faith here. It's not let go and let God. You know, we are actively, purposefully, you know, involved here in God's kingdom work as he keeps us from all evil. And he keeps us by the power of the cross. You know, the risen Christ. You know, that promise that the gospel, this good news, will bring us all the way home to glory. The Lord will keep you from all evil. Secondly, the Lord will keep your life, or better translated, the Lord will keep your soul. David Dixon put it this way: he, that is the Lord, he does not lose what is most precious. The Lord will save his soul. You know, we are precious in God's sight. You know, the Lord will keep our souls. You know, keep that in mind. You know, the greatest trial, struggle that you're going through, you know, here God's word reminds us, the Lord's going to protect you. The Lord's going to guard you. The Lord will bring you through this valley of the shadow of death. You know, and how do we know this sovereign promise of the Lord is true? Because of Christ's death for our sins on the cross. You know, it's a glorious gospel promise there in verse 7. You know, keep in mind what Jesus told his followers, his disciples. Jesus prays for us. Imagine that. Jesus prays for us that our faith would not fail. Luke 22, 32. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life and soul. Finally, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You know, he promises to guard you from when you leave home in the morning until you come back at night. Probably a little bit different for firefighters here. But it's a comprehensive protection. You know, during every step of our pilgrimage to glory with Christ. You know, or to look at it another way, the Lord will keep us, you know, from the day of our birth, even when we're in our mother's womb. The Lord will keep us from our going out, our birth, we might say, until our coming in, until that day we come into glory, the day of our death. You know, so those two biblical bookends reminds us that, you know, the Lord is always watching over us. You know, from this time forth and forevermore, eternally, the Lord is watching over us. You know, this morning we sang one rendition of Psalm 121. There are others. You know, and in the past we have sung one by Isaac Watts. And he has the line from his hymn, his Psalter, Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8, this way, a little fresh look at it. And I quote, "He guards thy soul, he keeps thy breath, where thickest dangers come. Go and return secure from death till God commands thee home." Especially like that last part, go and return secure from death till God commands thee home. You know, what truths from Psalm 121 should we treasure as we go forth in our journey of faith to glory even this week? I think it's especially verse 8. First two verses are important. I encourage you to take these home in your heart. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Going out from church, going into your home, into the workplace, as a witness for Christ, you know, from this time forth and forevermore. And he surely will keep me till he brings me home to glory or he comes again. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you indeed are our help, the maker of heaven and earth, Father. You know when a sparrow falls. You know the number of hairs on our head. You have numbered each of our days. Lord, thank you that you sovereignly guard us, protect us in this life. Thank you, Lord, that you will graciously bring us home to be with Christ. In the meantime, may we be living in the security of the gospel, the assurance that we are your children, chosen in Christ, cleansed by his shed blood on the cross. Thank you that you call us your sons and daughters. Thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.